Corinthians. And our text this morning is verses 11 through 14. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at the last phrase of verse 14. We've been looking at either one word a week or this last word, live in peace. In the Greek, it's one word, to live in peace. We've spent about 6 weeks on it. These are precious truths as the Apostle Paul now brings to a conclusion his letter of love and instruction from his heart. And more importantly, this is God's holy, inspired, infallible word, his eternal word that is not just for the book, for the church at Corinth, but this book is for God's people, as the whole Bible is, for all ages, until the Lord Jesus shall come again and end history. This is the revealed will of Almighty God. And so if you would please stand with me as we hear God's word read, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Finally, brethren, rejoice, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you now as your little children, hungry for your word. And we beg, Lord Jesus, that you would come by your blessed Holy Spirit. And this, the very word of your mouth that we have read, that you gave through the Apostle Paul, that you have preserved and kept down through the ages, that you, oh God, the Holy Spirit, would come and that you would take this, your very word, and that you would open our eyes to see the glories of Jesus Christ. And to have hearts that are repenting and believing in Him, turning from trusting in ourselves, turning from living against you and turning to you, Lord Jesus, and reaching out the beggar's hand of faith that we might be forgiven, that we might have life in you. Lord, renew our hearts to hope in Jesus this day. Teach us, O Lord, about the blessing that you promise in the gospel of your presence. Lord, thrill our hearts this day to have a Savior, a real Savior, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. The text that is before us is found in verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. We've looked at these concluding exhortations, these summary statements, the take-home message that the Apostle Paul leaves these dear ones in Corinth with in this passage of Scripture. And he attaches now an incredible promise to these exhortations. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Then in verses 12 and 13, he reminds the Corinthians about the symbol of this gospel. And then in verse 14, he says, well, the source of these blessings is none other than the true and the living God, the triune God of the Bible. Now today we're going to look at the last part of this phrase, at the incredible promise that God attaches to these exhortations. And we're going to see three things about this incredible promise. We're going to see the pervasive nature of this promise that just stretches throughout the Bible. This is indeed a huge promise. It goes from cover to cover of the Bible. This promise is at the very heart of the whole message of Scripture. Then we're going to see where this promise comes from. It comes from God's grace. And then we're going to see how we can experience this promise. So those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. First of all, the pervasive nature, how this promise stretches all through the Scripture. This is one of the gospel themes of the Bible, that God is with us. Now, you say, well, you know, okay, God's with me. Is that a big deal? Indeed, it is a big deal. It is indeed a big deal. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now, we're not going to go through every chapter of the Bible this morning. I wish we had time to do so and to trace this theme all the way through, literally, the whole of Scripture. We're just going to hit a few high points as we think, first of all, how this promise that the Apostle Paul leaves his people with is just pervasive throughout the whole Bible. This is one of the promises of the gospel that we see runs through the whole of Scripture, that God is with his people. It's been referred to as the Emmanuel principle. The Emmanuel principle, God with us. That's what Emmanuel literally means, as we're going to see. Here in Genesis chapter 1, we see God created the heavens and the earth. And the crown of God's creation was, he created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created man. Adam, in chapter 2, was created from the dust of the earth, we learn. Greater details about this creation that's summarized in chapter 1. He comes back now in chapter 2 and he says, let me give you some details. I made Adam of the dust of the earth, and I put Adam asleep because it wasn't good for the man to be alone. And I took a rib, a portion of Adam, and I cloned in a very marvelous way with some wonderful changes, and I made Eve from Adam. And then I woke Adam up, and he and Eve experienced the bliss of living together as husband and wife in God's paradise. And you remember, Genesis chapter 3 describes, Genesis 2 has record of God giving them instruction. God would come and give them not only instruction, but in Genesis 3, we read that in the cool of the day, that God would come and walk in the garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And when Adam rebelled against God, what happens? That friendship, that closeness, that Adam and Eve could come into the very presence of God and delight in his presence, is shattered. When Adam sins, that relationship is shattered. And Adam and Eve now, when God comes, when Adam hears God coming, what does he do? He runs and hides because he's afraid to be in the presence of God. He knows he's not right with God. And praise God in his great mercy, the God who is the Creator and the Holy God of heaven and earth has not left mankind in that state of alienation and war against God, that futile war that man could never win. And so God, he preaches the gospel. The gospel that again enables man to be close to God. That in the fullness of time, the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head. That a Redeemer would come to set things right again, to enable now sinful man to be cleansed of his sin, to be close to the holy God. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, we have the tragic recounting of Cain. And what is the horror of Cain's punishment? That he will be driven from what? The presence of the Lord. And he must live as a vagabond now. He has rejected God. He has rejected the gospel. He's rejected the Christ. In Genesis chapter 12, we have a new section where God calls a man out of pagan idolatry by the name of Abram to be his, to be close to him. And Abram learns the glories of the Christ. Abram is a man of faith. In Genesis chapter 37, we have a new, and we're just skipping over so much. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how Jacob wrestles with the angel, and he's amazed that he's seen God face to face, and he's not destroyed. He's amazed. We have the accounting of Joseph. And in chapter 37, we're introduced to Joseph. In chapter 39, the recurring theme is Joseph's life seems to just go from bad to worse. God was with Joseph. His brothers conspire to kill him. He's falsely accused of raping his master's wife or attempting to. And he ends up in jail. And it says God was with Joseph. Well, he probably sure didn't feel like God was with him. But God was with Joseph. God was setting the stage for amazing things that God would do. God blessed Joseph. God kept Joseph. God hung on to Joseph. And God makes Joseph next to Pharaoh himself to rescue God's people. In Exodus, we have God coming to rescue his people from bondage. God using his servant Moses. And Moses is privileged to be in God's very presence. There, the burning bush. And yet he's not consumed. The great I Am reveals his glory Moses. We had the tent of meeting where God's people could come to draw near to God, to meet God. And it was through the substitutionary death of those animals that were a shadow of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who makes it possible now for sinful man to be close to God. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We have the promise that was announced by the angel in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example or spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And so here is this glorious recounting of the fulfillment of the promise to Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 7, that there's a God who's going to come and be with his people. Messiah's name will be Emmanuel, God with us. We go through looking at other precious truths in Holy Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, how did God's people get close to God in the Old Testament? Well, they had to have a mediator take a sacrifice and go into God's very presence on their behalf. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is that mediator for us. That Jesus is the fulfillment of those shadows in the Old Testament. And that we have the privilege of going into the very throne room of heaven through Jesus. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, the Gospels recount for us that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And we're going to look at a passage here, two passages in Hebrews. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, where? To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so here's this picture of heaven itself being opened for us through Jesus, and we are privileged to be able to come right to the very throne of God Almighty. And through Jesus Christ, we have access to God's very throne so that we can lay ourselves and our requests and our needs before Him directly. You don't have to go through a human priest on this earth. Praise God that you don't have to go through a preacher. Praise God that you don't have to go through an earthly priest. Praise God that Jesus is the way that we can come directly to the Father. And that's what the Lord Jesus testified in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh where? To the Father but by me. And so that's how we're close to God again. It's through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that He's lived a perfect life, He's made a perfect sacrifice, and now heaven itself is opened up, and by faith, that's where we go. When we cry out to Jesus for forgiveness, the Father hears us and welcomes us as His own little children into His presence. And notice how the throne is described here. It's not a throne of judgment for those who trust in Jesus. It's a throne of what? A throne of grace. A throne of grace. And what do we get at the throne of grace because of Jesus? Look at verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Have you ever seen a little child run up to their mama or their daddy? You know, I'll never forget. There was a big meeting going on one time, and a little child got loose. And the daddy was speaking up on this podium. It wasn't me. The daddy was speaking. This little child, he didn't care there were 1,200 people sitting out there. This little kid just went running up, grabbed hold of his daddy. You know? Well, that's the privilege that we have, to come into the very throne room of heaven and to come up to the living God as His own little children, forgiven and adopted in the Lord Jesus. And this throne, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. What a privilege it is to be close to God as His own little children, redeemed in the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. See, the only way we can get to heaven is through Jesus. You wanna be able to come into God's presence now by faith and be welcomed there. The only way you or I can go is Jesus Christ. That's the only way I can get there. That's the only way you can get there. Is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. You see, this veil that separated the people of God from the very presence of God symbolized in the ark. That veil was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross, signifying that now the way is open through Jesus. You want to come into God's very presence? If you are a Christian, if you have grace, oh, you want to be close to God. But let me tell you, if you have sin, you don't want to be close to God. In the book of Revelation, what do we see? We see people who are apart from God. When God comes and appears in His glory to them, what do they say? We want the mountains and the hills to cover us from the face of the Lamb. And so it's only through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that we want to be close and we dare be close to the living God. Through the veil, that is His flesh. In verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so that's how we draw near to God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we read in verse 4, and I want you to notice the context. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, there were some problems they had. Now, aren't you thankful God has recorded Christians who had problems? Because sometimes we have this silly notion, I do, that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have problems. I mean, everybody knows that. Well, that's just not the way it is it? And here we have, in Philippians, we have these two ladies that are recorded for us in chapter 4 that are having a really hard time. We don't know what the issues were, but they were not getting along. They were duking it out there in the church. And the Apostle Paul names them by name, and he says, now I'm pleading with Euodia, and I'm pleading with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you, also a true companion or comrade, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And look at the next phrase now. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's near. And so, why can we rejoice even in the midst of difficulties and heartaches? You may have trouble in your own heart, struggling with something. You may have uncertainty. You may have trouble in your home. You may have trouble in your extended family. You may have trouble at work. You may not have a job, or you may wonder what's going to happen to your job. How can we be a people who have peace in the midst of a world where there's a mess? Only if we are close to the living God. Only if we are resting in this God who is near to His people. Verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so in this very familiar passage, I want you to see that the nearness of God, that's what enables us. This is a major theme throughout the Bible. God with His people. We could go back in the Old Testament. What was it that protected God's people when He had delivered them from bondage in Egypt? It was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the symbol of God's presence. What was it that was the glory of the temple? It was the presence of God. It was the cloud of His presence, the Shekinah glory, presence of Almighty God. And in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and what? Tabernacled among us, the presence of God. And here we see the practical aspect of the presence of God. It's a comfort to God's people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Paul also needed to be reminded of the continuing blessing and comfort of having Emmanuel as his Savior. In Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul has gone as a missionary to a place called Corinth. And when he first arrived there, It was tough going. There was a lot of opposition to the gospel. It looked very bleak that anything good was really going to happen in this place. There were threats being made. And so in verse 9, as the gospel begins to go forth, the opposition increases. In verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but keep on speaking, and do not keep silent. Why? For I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, that didn't mean that the Apostle Paul didn't eventually have arrest and be brought to trial and be executed. It did. But that didn't happen by accident. He was in the hands of Emmanuel. And Jesus says, now, don't be afraid. I'm big enough to take care of you. And so I don't know what you're going through, but if you belong to Jesus Christ, just ask yourself this question the next time we are tempted to worry. Is Jesus big enough to take care of me? Is He? You better believe He is. And that's what He's saying to the Apostle Paul. I'll be with you. And in Corinth, nobody's going to lay a hand on a hair of your head. I'm going to take care of you. I've got work for you to do. And you know, Jesus, He will take care of us until He's finished with us. And then guess what? Oh, what awaits us? Turn with me over to the book of Revelation. What is it that awaits the Christian? Now, you remember where we started out considering how this is a pervasive theme in the Bible? In Genesis, God walking. Sin separates them. The rest of the Bible is the account of how God in the fullness of time sends His Son to be Emmanuel, to bring sinful man and God back together through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And how is it going to end? Well, look in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? is with men. That God makes heaven and earth one again. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This was the last passage of Scripture I read to my aunt the afternoon before she died. Now, my brother-in-law was there actually when she died, and he was reading Psalm 23 to her. But these are glorious promises about God being with us, being present with us. And the ultimate experience of that is going to be when Jesus either comes and ends history, and body and soul were with Him, or even before that day, before He ends history, if you're a Christian, when you die, guess what? Luke 16 describes what happens to a person who dies in Jesus. The angels come and carry your soul, guess where? To be with the Lord. And what do we experience when we're with the Lord in heaven? He wipes the tears from our eyes, and He welcomes us home into His glorious bliss of His very presence, where there's no more sorrow or crying or pain or sickness or death forever and ever. And so do you see how this theme of Emmanuel is a pervasive theme in the Bible? And the Apostle Paul now in 2 Corinthians 13, as he has laid these concluding applications on God's people, rejoice, be mended, aim for restoration, be comforted, be of the same mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. God will be with us. And we have a taste of that. It's just a taste, but we have a taste of that. And so that's the first thing. Now, the second thing that I want you to see in this passage is that who is going to be with us? The God of love and the God of peace. Now, the God of love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, only the God of love, only as He executes His love in us and upon us, and to us, and then through us, can we experience this presence of God so that we delight to be close to God. It's the love of God, the God of love, who is showering upon us mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. As 1 John chapter 4 describes it, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not that we started loving God and then God said, look at that. Isn't that Henry a great guy? You know, because he loves me, I think I'm going to start loving him. No, that's not the way it worked. That's not the way it worked for any of us. Because we were fallen in Adam. And Romans 5 verse 8 says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the amazing thing about the love of God. That He gave His Son to die for a rascal like me. Amazing love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it would be amazing enough, as Romans 5 goes on to describe it, that once in a while you'll find somebody who's willing to step in the way of a moving, speeding car to rescue somebody else. And those are, you know, thrilling stories when you hear of somebody who steps in front of a moving car and pushes somebody out of the way, and they sacrifice themselves. That's stirring. But Jesus took hell upon himself. And the Father was willing to pour forth what I deserve for eternity upon his own Son. That's amazing love. Amazing love. Behold, what manner of love that the Father should bestow upon us, that we should be called children of God. And this love doesn't just justify us, but we have adoption. We're adopted into God's family. And so that's why we experience these things. It's because the God of love has loved us. But look at this last phrase. The God of love and peace will be with you. He's not just the God of love described in this passage, but he's also described as the God of peace. He's the God who has come and secured peace between us and himself. And God's the one who did it. It's not that we decided, you know, we got to figure out some way we can have a peace treaty with our Creator. Yes, when a person becomes a Christian, that is what happens. We run to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and we say, I want peace with you. But you know how that happens? Ephesians 2. Turn there with me. Ephesians 2. And I love the way God describes. It's like Saul of Tarsus himself had experienced. He was an enemy of God. He hated Jesus Christ, and he was on the road to Damascus. And what happened to him? Jesus came and got a hold of him. And if you're a Christian, that's why you're a Christian. Jesus came and he grabbed a hold of you. That's why I'm a Christian. Jesus came and grabbed a hold of me, the God of peace. He said, I am not going to continue to make war on this person who is against me, but I am going to secure peace. I'm going to make peace. Look at Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so if God had just left me to myself, where would I be? Dead toward God, full of hatred and rebellion against God, like an old dead car battery. You know, on these cold mornings, you go out, and if you don't have a good battery, guess what? Turn the key, what happens? If there's any life in the battery, all it'll do is click. But if it doesn't even click, you're in big trouble, you know. If it doesn't even click, that's not a good sign. When you turn the key, if it doesn't click. And I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel I don't know how many times. The key was being turned. You need Jesus, you need Jesus. But guess what? The battery was dead. The battery was dead. The battery, there was no life in the battery. There was no juice. You know what changed things? Jesus came and he got a hold of me. He put his powerful jumper cables upon my heart by his Holy Spirit. And he put life in my heart. And that's why you're a Christian. He put life in your heart. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And so, back in 2 Corinthians 13, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, the third thing that I want you to see is, so that's the source. That's why we experience life in the gospel. That's why we can be close to God, because He's a God of love and He's a God of peace. He's washed our sins away. He's secured peace through the blood of His Son. But now there's one final thing I want you to see in this passage before we close. And I want you to see there's a little word at the beginning of this phrase. And. You know, those little words are important. It's kind of like on a train, a railroad train. You know, you can have the individual cars, but if you don't have those couplings, what happens to the train? Yeah, the train's kind of hurting. You know, if the train doesn't have couplings. Well, these little words show us the connection of these truths. And I want you to look at verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, or aim for restoration. Be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, I've, through this series, quoted several times from my former teacher who has gone to be with the Lord, Dr. Philip Edgecombe Hughes. And Dr. Hughes wrote a commentary on 2 Corinthians. And I want to read what he says about this little phrase. Quote, the promise, the fact that the promise and the love of the God of love and peace shall be with you follows after the exhortations indicates that the Christian life is not one of passivity, but of constant action. Though not activism and restlessness, it is not by sitting with folded hands that we enter into the blessing of God, but by actively and purposefully promoting those dispositions which are in accordance with God's will for His people, rejoicing, harmony, unity in truth, living together in peace, all these exhortations we've looked at. He says, it is true that we look to God alone to supply the grace for their achievement, but it is the actual daily practice of love and peace that ensures from the human side the realization of the promise that the God of love and peace will be with us. In other words, we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. But God works in us and grows us, and we are those who are to grow up in Jesus and to pursue all of these things. In other words, we're saved by Jesus plus nothing, and when we come to know this Jesus, He stirs us up to love Him and to bear forth fruit for His praise. And I want you to see the connection here. It's not that God is teaching that these are the things we earn, but when we know the love and the peace of God in Jesus Christ, these are things that are going to be present and growing, and God is going to give us even greater blessings as we experience and grow in these things together. And so let's try to bring this home as we think about it. And I had a bunch of other passages I wanted us to look at, but it would take us too long. I was going to have us go over to Zechariah chapter 3. I can't resist. Let's go to Zechariah. I'm just going to look at one of them. We were going to look at Ezekiel 36 and Zechariah chapter 3. And several passages in the book of Jeremiah that talk about the new covenant. But we're only going to look at one of those in Zechariah chapter 3. And here we have the picture of the throne room of heaven. And Joshua, the high priest, he was the high priest who was among God's people in that day. And what do we read? Verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And so, here's the scene. Joshua, the high priest, he's supposed to be the minister of the Lord who represents God's people. But what's going on? Satan is standing there to accuse him. "Joshua, you don't have any right to be here. You've got sin. You've got dirt. You're dirty. You're a dirty man. You've got the dirt of sin on you. You have no right to be in the throne room. You can't get anything good from the living God." And what happens? The Lord Jesus steps forth. And what does the Lord Jesus say? The Lord Jesus tells Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." What's Joshua's hope? Joshua's hope is not, "Look what a good man I am." Joshua's hope is not, "Look at my track record." Joshua's hope is not, "Now Satan, you're wrong because I don't have any sin in my life." No, Joshua's hope is the same hope you have and I have if you have real hope, and that is we have Jesus. "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." We have a Savior who has grabbed hold of us. That's my hope. What's your hope? Do you have hope today? Do you know the God of love and peace? Is He with you? Are you close to Him? Let me tell you, you're going to be in the presence of God someday. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, it will be the most horrifying experience you can ever imagine and will ever imagine. And this glorious Savior, Emmanuel, offers you this day peace with Him. He offers you His love this day. Don't spurn Him. Don't push Him away. But run to Jesus Christ and embrace Him. And look what Jesus describes here. "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" I deserve hell. Why am I not going to go there? Because that's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. Why am I not going to go there? Because Jesus has reached down and plucked me as a brand from the fire. And if you're a Christian, that's what He's done for you. He's plucked you. Well, verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And again he said to him, 'See, I have taken away your iniquity from you and will clothe you with festal robes.'" Jesus makes us clean. Jesus is the one who clothes us with His perfect righteousness and makes us clean so that we can stand in the presence of God. And then I said, now Zechariah gets all into this, and he says, well, he doesn't just need clean priestly garments. He needs a new turban. He needs a new hat. His hat's dirty. Give him a new hat. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Now I want you to look at the admonishment he gives. He gives him instruction. He said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access here among these who are standing here. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch." You know who the branch is? The Lord Jesus. In the fullness of time, He was going to be born from the stock of David, from the shoot of Jesse. the branch is going to come. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He takes sin away. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And you remember that phrase? Sitting under your vine and under your fig tree, experiencing peace in your family and with your neighbors and in a society where there's peace and blessing. Well, that's what Jesus gives. Now, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brethren, rejoice, aim for restoration, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And so we experience the blessings of God's presence, of His love and peace, individually, in our families, in our church family, in this country, as we experience the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own hearts. As we grow in Jesus, as you give yourself to Jesus, He's going to use you to give the love and peace of God to people around you. He's going to grow you closer to Himself. That's what the Apostle Paul ends with. He says that to experience Emmanuel is not something, as Dr. Hughes said, is passive, where you just sit back. But it's something that you're engaged in. And I want you to think with me as we close. I want you to think, children, you little children in your homes, what do you want to be near? What do you want? And who do you want to be close to? And you ought to yearn to be close to Jesus, close to God, because He's the fountain of everything good. I can remember one time I told my children, I said, now, you need to understand that you need to love Jesus more than you do your mama and daddy. And they were like, whoa. And I explained to them, I said, now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want you to love your mama and daddy. But your mom and daddy can't wash your sins away. Your mom and daddy can't give you the very beat of your heart. Your mom and daddy can't be with you everywhere you go and take care of you. Your mom and daddy can't give mighty angels to protect you when you're climbing the tree and doing some of the crazy things you've been doing. Your mom and daddy can't be there all the time. But Jesus does. And He is. And He gave Himself to be your Redeemer. And you need to love Him. And you need to cling to Him. And together you and I can have the joy of loving Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so, children, what is it that you yearn for more than even to be close to your mama and daddy? It ought to be to close to Jesus. Children, do you view yourself as a tool in the hands of Jesus? Think about it. Are you encouraging your mama and daddy just by the way you're treating them? Are you doing these things, rejoicing? You know, recently I read just a little section of a book, and Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Don't let me forget the book, okay, I read. I'm going to save that for the parents, okay? I'm going to talk to you parents here in a minute. But children, are you an encouragement to your mom and daddy? When was the last time you ran up to your mama and said, what can I do to help you? Knowing that she might say, well, you can help me wash the dishes. Would you dare do that? To be an encouragement, to be a blessing. What if she said, I want you to go and pick up the dirty clothes in your room? And you would say, yes, ma'am. You see, God calls upon you to love Jesus and to want to be His servant. Young people, who do you yearn to be near more than anything or anybody in the universe? Are you living? Do you think, oh, if just Mr. Right or Ms. Right would finally come along, then finally life will be worth living. Now, don't get me wrong. If you yearn to have a closeness with a young man or a young woman, that's a good thing. But you see, it can't take the place of belonging to the Lord Jesus. Who do you identify with? May God grow us up in Christ, and may we delight to view ourselves as servants in His hand to be a blessing. Parents, grandparents, older people in this congregation, are we being an encouragement? Are we showing the glories of Jesus to our children and young people? You know, I was reading a biography of Ruth Graham. You know, Billy's wife, Ruth, that Ruth Graham. And do you know what Billy Graham's children had nicknamed him when they were growing up? Now, I'm not going to ask my children what they've nicknamed me. But they had nicknamed their daddy, Billy Graham, Puddle Glum. You familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia? You know? Puddle Glum, because he went around all sour-faced all the time. Puddle Glum. May God have mercy upon us. These exhortations, rejoice in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, who said that, he was in prison when he was writing that. He had scars all over his body. May the Lord stir us up to be tools in the hands of this God of love and peace, to be a blessing to one another, to be aiming for restoration, to be comforting one another, to be encouraging one another, to be of the mind of Christ revealed in Holy Scripture, to live in peace together. Well, as we do so, the God of love and peace is with us. We experience more and more. He draws us closer and closer, and He uses us as tools in His hands to give us that blessing of His closeness. May the Lord stir us up to want that more and more for His praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for its richness. We pray that You would forgive us for the many times that we have just lost sight of You, and we live like Madeline Murray O'Hare. We're practical atheists. And Lord, we don't want to be that way. We want to be like Enoch in the Old Testament, who walked with You. And so renew our hearts this day to glory in Your presence and to be those who have a simple childlike faith. And Lord, that we delight to be a blessing to those around us. Lord, please forgive us. Please grow us. We don't want to be puddle glums. Lord, we want to be those who know You and are alive in You. Father, if there be any in this place who are apart from You, Lord Jesus, Lord, draw them unto Yourself. Grant them repentance and faith. And Lord, all of us who do know You, grow us. Lord, grow us up in You. Bless me as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.